All right, good morning. Welcome to series number 5. Today we're looking at Poplar Lawn, which is in our side yard, just out this door. Yes.
Curtis, let me just throw out one. Barry is at St. Joseph's today, and Ray is in Lynchburg, and Mike and Teresa's daughter and son-in-law are coming up from Virginia Beach, and so that's kind of why.
Okay.
Jamie's here, but didn't want you to think, what is happening?
Sure. As promised, today we're going to be looking at Poplar Lawn, and it's a love story that has connections not only to Poplar Lawn, but to Trinity, to Petersburg, and to North Carolina, if we do a little bit of our research today. So I call it a love story that you'll love. Let's begin in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look back in time, may we understand better our roots and the difficulties and challenges and the achievements of those who've gone before us, that now we stand in that position to make our own history, not only for ourselves, but for our families, for our church, for the community, and for the world. In Christ's name we pray, amen. This is a saying by a baseball player, Yogi Berra. Love is the most important thing in the world, but baseball is pretty good. It's a good second. And the reason we have this quote is the love story has to do with a baseball player. He lived a century ago, but his grandson, Bradshaw Hayes, wanted to write a book about his grandfather, Arthur Bradshaw. And he did so in 2019. And he realized, as he's writing a book of such an outstanding pitcher for a college team, that once he finished college, that part of his life was put behind him. And he moved to Petersburg. And so, as he writes the story, he gets up to a certain chapter and realizes there's no more to write. He's famous, he's wonderful in baseball and all of that, but then his life transferred. So he reaches out to Petersburg. And we have a website. And he found Trinity because he knew there were some ties to Trinity Church here in Petersburg. And the next thing you know, Judy, she's the secretary upstairs at the time, filling in, took the phone call, the email from our church office, started communicating with her, and then Paul got involved and I got involved. And the next thing you know, we finished the book for him because wow. His life really began when he left college. And it's a Lent story. It's a story about a young man going off to college, outstanding baseball player, pitcher for his college. The college is Trinity College down in North Carolina. And so when he came to Petersburg, he turned down going pro. He had such a remarkable record on his team. Can you pick him out of the group here? So he was a team player. He's just one of the team in that picture. But he turned down the right and the privilege and the offer of a sum of money to go pro with the team at the heels of leaving college. Unfortunately, he had fallen in love in college and fell in love with a lady by the name of Lizzie. And she was studying in education, teaching. He had studied in business, realizing if I go pro, I'm going to need some business skill sets. But as the time came for them to graduate from college. Here he is with this great opportunity of a future, of fame and fortune, and a sport he loved and was good at it. And here was his love of his life, who is now finishing college, and she has an opportunity to come to Petersburg and get involved in teaching and education. Her parents were in education. They encouraged her growing up to get into education. And so the whole family was coming to Petersburg. So Arthur, our pitcher, had a difficult decision to make, which, as you can well know, if you go pro baseball, family life goes down and fame life goes up. And it was a decision he had to make. And when God gets and moves in people's lives, he doesn't change your life. He did not remove him out of baseball. This was his decision, what he chose to do. And that's what God wants us to do. He has a life for all of us to pursue. And for some, it is a career change. To others, it's as usual. And so often, laity people pursue their career. They go out and they get involved in churches, and God uses them in marvelous ways, but not always altering their life like they would a calling into a ministry to serve in a church or a country as a missionary. Anytime you get involved with history and looking back, it's like you get, here's a good starting point. No, I need to start here. No, I need to start here. So to tie this famous college pitcher to Petersburg, you have to go back to Brunswick County during the days of circuit riders in 1773. John Wesley sent a young man, Robert Williams. He came into the Brunswick County part of Southern Virginia and created a circuit ministry that extended all the way to Petersburg and all the way down to almost Charlotte, North Carolina. That is a big territory for one circuit rider. As time goes on, other circuit riders take place. This is Brunswick County. There's a plaque there in Brunswick County noting 1773 Robert Williams and how it extends from Petersburg south. And it also makes known of his circuit riding and some of the accomplishments. To give you a perspective of this circuit rider from England, ordained and blessed by the Church of England through John Wesley, he was able to come into this circuit area, and here's a map here, give you a general location where Brunswick County is. It's in farmland, a long ways out of Petersburg, the blue dot, and a long ways from Greensboro, North Carolina. But he was able to accomplish building this circuit riding path where others would join with him and form the first Methodist school in America. He also formed, through this large circuit, they had their first Methodist bishop. So this is a little bit of background about the area. This Brunswick area happens to be called the cradle, the actual birthplace of Methodism in America, here in Brunswick Circuit, largest circuit and still holds claim to be the longest continuing circuit in America. There are even churches today use that Brunswick name, Brunswick Methodist Church, whether they're in Brunswick or not. We have a similar sign in Petersburg, and while the Brunswick sign notes the first circuit rider, we know our current circuit rider. Before Pastor Buxton stepped in the pulpit at Trinity, he had to come to this spot, to the roots of our faith as Methodists. In North Carolina, while things are taking place with the circuit riders up in Petersburg, they were also taking place down in a small town where a school was formed called Brown Schoolhouse in 1838. So it took circuit riders quite a while to work and to pray and to win people and to build churches and an interest in schools. By 1838, they had formed Brown Schoolhouse. From there, just a few years later, it was recognized as the Union Institute Academy. And then it grew into what they call Trinity College in 1859. And the college was just in the middle of a country place. And the people that were drawn to the college area decided we need some city boundaries, 1 mile north and south and 2 miles east and west. And we're going to call this place the City of Trinity. And it became a city somewhere around 1859. And then it was relocated in 1892, this Trinity College, and remained Trinity College in Durham, North Carolina, until it became Duke University in 1924. Arthur had graduated, and his wife-to-be, and the family, the in-laws, had moved to Petersburg, and so he did. So he brought that Trinity name with him. Isn't that interesting? Now, the Methodists didn't work alone. They worked with the Quakers. They organized the Brown Schoolhouse, and then the Institute, and then the college, and the college became the city town, and then eventually became Duke University. So it's what I call two similar faiths with differences working together. We've talked about crossing boundaries. And of course, Duke University today, is a private research university, and it was founded by the Methodists. What a great roots to have. To give you an idea that when Trinity College in Trinity, the little city of Trinity, moved to Durham, they actually came over to what we call now Interstate 85 in Durham. And so this was about an hour and a half drive. Why did they relocate? Well, they were growing, and perhaps it was reasons to expand. And Durham was a well-known tobacco town as well. So the grandson's writing the book. In 1904, a decision was made, and they moved to Petersburg. Now, they have roots to Trinity College, Trinity baseball team, Trinity Church, which was in the area. The church moved to Durham. And so when he came to Petersburg, he was a Methodist. There were a number of churches in Petersburg. He just happened to go up on Market Street and Halifax Street, our mother church from Trinity, and joined the church and got involved. His father-in-law had already come up working in tobacco. In the business end of it, he'd come up there. His wife's come up there. The daughter finishes college. She's moving up. And Arthur decided, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forget the love of baseball for a love of a to-be wife. So he moves to Petersburg, gets married, and serves in Market Street Church. We didn't know this until 2019. All the records of the baseball is down at Duke University and their archive, and you can do all that research, and then all of a sudden it just ends. So the grandson, he's got pictures, photo albums, and stories he's heard, and writes the book, and then when we connect up, we have a lot in common. So in 1904, he moves to Petersburg, and he reaches out to Judy, myself, and others. We're taking some pictures of the church and some of our church records. And he said he lived, Arthur and his new bride, Lizzie, lived in Petersburg near the park. not sure exactly where. You know, this is 100 years ago. I said, well, I happen to have a 1923 telephone directory. And I looked him up. And we'll find the page here if I can. Let's see if I get you to find this. Bradshaw, Arthur B. Bradshaw. It's on this page, I believe.
No, it goes down to Bowling.
Maybe another page.
Bradshaw.
320 South Sycamore Street. And he had a phone. He was in the business of tobacco, pretty predominant position. And even have his phone number here. Let's see if I can find it. Who we call him? 1278. 1278. The moment we had the address, I had to get in the car and I've got to go check this house out. I want to see where Arthur Bradshaw lived.
He said 320.
Okay. 320 South Sycamore Street. There's the house there to the left, and just to the right you can see Trinity Church. But when he moved in that house with his wife, they had come to Petersburg, they had a job, they're getting married, they're looking for a place to live. And apparently there's money in the family, in tobacco, in a higher position, that you had an opportunity at a job location. After looking at all of Petersburg in the early 1900s, wife said, I want to live in front of Poplar Lawn. I love that park. And this house was available, and they moved into it. The house is under construction. Now, it's not a very pretty sight. Matter of fact, this is about the best picture you can get of it right now. You can see the construction, and it's going on even today. Monday morning, you'll see crews over there working on it. From the front porch, that's about as close to the park as you can get. You can walk right down the little walkway and slightly diagonal. And this picture was taken this week, and the trees are just beginning to bud. What a beautiful sight. I want to live there in Petersburg. Well, they go to church up on Halifax. You could walk. It's not a far distance. And the church was growing by leaps and bounds, and it got to the point, we need to build. Well, Arthur Bradshaw said, there's a piece of property to the left of this park for sale. Oh, it's a lot of money. Yeah. Perfect place. We want to grow. Why don't we leave this building and build a big building with Sunday school classes? Him in business, working with the business people who were even members of the church. When the doors opened here at Trinity in 1923, Arthur Bradshaw was the superintendent of Sunday school. As a matter of fact, it was called Trinity Church School with a focus on education. Mother-in-law, teacher. New wife, teacher. He's the business part. We're going to get a building up, and we're going to have what he calls the most beautiful church in America. How did he do? Here's a list of officers and teachers. And if you don't think education was their main goal, Christian education, here's a plaque. I'll let Jamie read this for us.
Okay. Reading course, certificate of honor given by the Sunday School Board, Virginia Conference, Methodist Episcopal Church South. This certificate is awarded to Trinity Sunday School, a recognition of the fact that during the year, every officer and teacher in this school has read at least one book on Sunday school work. date October 19, 1921. Jay Montgomery, conference superintendent, Ethel Smith, conference elementary superintendent, for year 1920 to 21. James Jones, chairman of Sunday School Board. J.M. Rowland, secretary of Sunday School Board.
Thank you. 1920-21, this building was under construction. They were already getting the teachers taught.
Wow.
Certificate by the conference. Even 50 years later, read this plaque.
Religion in American Life, National Achievement Award presented to religious institutions of Petersburg, Virginia for outstanding accomplishment and community cooperation through the Religion in American Life program, 1949.
City recognition. The plaque upstairs in the Sunday school section of our church that's not used today. Next week, we'll take a tour of Trinity School. It'll be a walking tour, so it'll be a little different next week.
So can you go back up just so we can see a picture of him again in later years? There he is. Okay, that's good. That's the house with chiropractor on it, right?
Right.
Yeah, okay, thank you.
With a focus on education, church growing in Petersburg, recognized by the local city officials. I believe the direction that churches have faltered on is in Christian teaching. And so we're trying to put it back together, and we have our little seed class upstairs. And you begin at the nursery and the preschool, and you bring them in. You teach them love, Christ, stories. And in the early days, that might have been the only education they would get in reading and writing through the churches. And it was not only just the Methodists. I just happened to have enough Methodist information to make a point. Quakers, the Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics, you name it. This week, coming forward, you'll get the last mail out. It's two more pages of a four-page section of High Street's history account of Methodists from 1773 down at the Camel's Bridge all the way up until they closed their doors in 1984. They closed their doors. They had multiplied themselves in facilities and churches throughout the area. And their history stopped. And at the point their history stopped, for some reason, I'm down in Petersburg and I find a book on their recorded history and bought it. And it's really our history, because I don't believe our church roots started on Market Street. It also started in Tab Street. And so those documents that will be coming out this week will support that thought. So next week we're going to take a look at the Sunday school through our church historical tour. A little bit more information. And somebody said, well, the Lord said, how much are you going to talk about the love story? Well, it happens to be in print. And if you love baseball, it's a great baseball story. No hits, no run. The numbers are astronomical. If you love a love story, you've got that. But as you get over into the latter part, you'll find information somewhere here. Coming to Petersburg, the car that he had, a little bit of information about the Petersburg.
Curtis, where did you find that? Because I didn't see it
on Amazon.
Really?
On Amazon.
What's the name of it?
King of the Southern Diamond. $20 plus a little shipping.
There's a picture of Trinity in there. I think I saw you pass it. Christian Trinity, right? I think I saw, I mean, inside the book, I thought it was a picture of the, okay, thank you. I saw a picture of the church.
Yeah, you were right. I saw.
You saw it, yeah.
Yeah.
So if you want some history of baseball, love story, Poplar Lawn, Trinity Church, Christianity in Petersburg, Circuit Riders, all in one book. And this is by my understanding of messing around with history, and I just call it messing around. Sometimes when you're looking for historical information, it's not under always the category you're looking for. You won't find this listed under History of Petersburg. You'll find it under Sports Achievements or something.
Wow.
In the early days of Petersburg, before Arthur and his new bride and in-laws moved to Petersburg, there was a family by the name of Simpson, and it was an artist, and he went around Petersburg, and we have a lot of artists. Here's one, a well-known artist connected to Petersburg, drew their artwork of Poplar Lawn. Well, the Simpson family did that, and they had these collection of pictures that was hard to share, so they had them printed in a book. And this is some pictures all through the city, and I won't show you all of them, but particularly Poplar Lawn in the early days before photography. So if you wanted to get an idea what Poplar Lawn looked like before the turn of the century, and you'll have to use some imagination. Exactly where are you standing when you see this picture? I like to point out in our history lessons and
welcome
things that we've been learning.
You can talk to me anytime by saying hi, Bixby.
This happens to be a bridge to cross the boundary that separated Blandford and the city of Petersburg. As the city became one city and Blandford became part of Petersburg, it became one city, which would be after this time. If you lived in Blandford, you could get to Petersburg, a little walk bridge or high-level, low-level bridge. There's another scene. Sometime later, the Simpson book indicates this could have been sometime after the war between the states, in which they felt like there needed to be a lake. And so that might give the association a little idea of the potential insight of where they would like to go with Poplar Lawn. At one time it was called the Central Park of Petersburg, and then it was called Poplar Lawn. I have the suspicion, and I don't think there's no such thing as an expert historian. We all have bits and pieces, depending on where you get your information. In about 1850, when Petersburg became a city, it was determined they'd like to own the park. I have a reason to believe it was privately owned. Someone owned that park. It was their property. They did what they wanted to with it. And then some along, when the city merged and had some money and they were looking at it, that needed to be deeded to the city. So a little homework for the researchers.
It was owned by the Bolings.
Okay. The real estate people?
The people who owned
Center Hill.
Thank you.
Yeah, Center Hill's property went all the way back to Poplar Lawn, right?
No.
Well, Malcolm's house is the carriage house for Center Hill.
Oh, really?
No, it's not.
That's what he told. I believe so.
It's not for Center Hill. The carriage house for Center Hill was where St. Joseph's School is. Across the street, down that very first house, it used to be where that house is now.
Sorry, it was the superintendent's house, not the...
Oh, yes. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, it was the superintendent's house. Probably their property all the way down there.
And in the book, there's a little notation about the poplar lawn. And you know, this poplar lawn in Sycamore Street, Sycamore was a very well-known tree that has properties that belongs in a park. They're huge trees. They're not Zacchaeus trees, you know, that you can just hide up in the bushes, low to the ground. They're huge trees. Most people don't want them on their property because it's wonderful shade, but it's a lot of work in the fall of the year. But perfect for a park. So Sycamore Street could have very easily had sycamore trees, but being poplar may have also had poplar type of trees. I leave the small details of history. I'm fascinated with the fact of how in the world did Market Street Methodist, Union Street Methodist, Washington Street Methodist, Tab Street Methodist, and then when they built this one, it was called Trinity. Why wasn't it called Sycamore? They named the churches by location so that you knew you lived close to that street. You can go to that church or this one. It should have been Sycamore. But Arthur said, no, we're going to call it Trinity. The park was often used for July 4th exercises, celebrations of the centennial of our country. It was a very patriotic place. It was a place that the militia and our soldiers during the wars would drill and practice long before Fort Lee, the military. And at the end of the Civil War, the city residents didn't feel too comfortable. It was hard to celebrate the country that was broken by war, separated, two different views, and now invaded by the North, invaded by our own countrymen. And so perhaps other uses, it was more difficult to do that, celebrate your country that had been divided and so much shed bloodshed in Petersburg. It was an awful war. The people in Petersburg were prosperous, living together, blacks, whites, free, few Native Americans, prosperity. And then all of a sudden, the battle sounds of war. A couple miles from here, you can hear them. They had a gun down there that could shell Petersburg. And they used to take sport trying to hit the church bells with the guns. Some of the native people in Petersburg lost their lives, gave their lives to the cause. There were blacks fighting for the South as well as fighting for the North. And we can trace that back to Native Americans, even during the Civil War out in the Midwest. There were people, Indians, Cheyenne, fighting Cheyenne over the war between the states. Two different views. I think one thing the park could be used for is like your sermon last week, reconciliation. I think it would be a perfect place. We've talked about nature. Is go out there and look at God's creation. This small part of Petersburg has been preserved. The land, the trees. And we could beautify it. It could become a place of meditation. A place to seek and find God in nature. As we looked at last week, we talked about all the things that you can think of God and His majesty and everlasting and His ever-knowing and everything. Everything can be found in nature by God, but one attribute, forgiveness. This nature is unforgiving. We know that. Storms, floods, lightning, hunger, lack of water. There are a lot of things in nature. Even wildlife teaches us with predators. Nature is unforgiving. To find forgiveness, that has been reserved through the love of God and His Son demonstrated, not in nature, but demonstrated at Calvary, which is what we're going to celebrate on Easter Sunday, the resurrection. This is the book. I got a lot of my notes from. It was just a springboard, because as you get into the history of the Methodists, from the sign down at Camel's Bridge, it leads into baseball. Next thing you know, you're over in England, and now you're on a ship coming across the ocean in Jamestown. And that's the church. I understand they're going to renovate and remodel it and turn it into a plum. So is Sears Roebuck. This might be in a little worse shape than Sears Roebuck. But strategic location, High Street. Okay. Great history. So their history transcended down to us. We've had some church members that when they closed in 84 became Trinity members. Others went elsewhere. But Jim Wareham, roots back to young fella. The Baptist has an account of the history of Papa Lalonde a little bit, talking about July 4th. All of this is on the website that comes with the link and the flyers if you want to look at it at some point in time. So that's a love story, but that's not the only love story of Poplar Lawn, and I don't want to go into too many details here, but this is Dolores in the 50s. With her brother. Here they put something. Maybe they add more water. I'm not sure why. The park is, when we started dating, The park was our hangout, our social hangout. Mm-hmm. I would pull up in front of Dolores' house on 18 Marshall Street, which was Judy's house, and walk around the block with her dog and hang out down at the park. And it was one of our new transplants into Petersburg. You know, the point to be made is you don't have to be born in Petersburg to make a difference in Petersburg. You can come to Petersburg and bring your talents and skills, or the style. Send it to the top of the steps. That's my car. This is me pulling up in front of 18 Marshall Street in the 60s. We're gone. We didn't go to the movies that much, or bowling, or the activity. Did go to a few football games. They were pretty cheap, and you could go at halftime for free. But yeah. But the park was always a wonderful place. So what else we have? A few other. I think I'll show you those. So we have a heart for Petersburg, the park. Dolores' parents that lived on Marshall Street were members of Trinity. And some of our Friday night hangouts would be her father, my father-in-law, would come over here down in the basement, decorate the Christmas tree for the party. And Dolores and I, we would come down and help out. So we had some connections with the church. And we didn't join until many years later, when her father passed away, her mother first, a year later her father. And at the time, our children were gone off in college, and we were in a church that had many activities for students, and we didn't have a student living at home anymore. So we were looking for a senior church. And Dolores says, why don't we join Trinity? We just sit where my parents sat. And so being a Baptist, transcending to a Methodist, didn't come into the equation. It's all about where God wants you to be and what you can do. We left a church where everything was provided. Everything, all the needs were met. They were doing well. And we came to a church that was, well, we're hanging in there. And we've been here 15 years and we're still hanging in there. And we have a belief and a hope that God will continue to bless and make a difference in the city through love, forgiveness, reaching out, invitation, teaching in some capacity and in worshiping God. What can I say? Personal testimony, and I'm always reminded, you know, people say, well, I don't know how to talk to people about Christ. Well, just tell them about what you experience. This is a dollar Bible purchased down on Sycamore Street in one of the dime stores. Might not even cost a dollar. And was given to me on my birthday. I don't have to show you the page, but it's in here. 1956, I was 8 years old. Going to Sunday school in a small church over on the other side of the river. My Sunday school teacher gave me this for my birthday. I took such love for it, and it's been wet, it's been weathered, sunbaked, and who would have thought a teacher's kindness, a Sunday school teacher giving you a Bible, that somewhere in God's plan and purpose, that it would stick. You never know. And many years later, I was speaking at a church across town, and somebody pointed out, there's a lady there that knows you. It was my Sunday school teacher. I said, oh my goodness. So I didn't get a chance to even speak to her, but she knew I was there and I knew she was there. So I tracked her son down because I knew the son. I said, do you have a picture of your mom when she was teaching in my church? And she said, I sure do. Well, there's my Sunday school teacher.
Oh, like you remember her.
Or the name.
And then I might as well include what I looked like in 1956. That's cool. A small act of kindness through Sunday school. Where does it lead? Something like this. It's hard to say. God has a plan and purpose for all of our lives. He moves us around. We cross boundaries. We experience struggles and difficulties like everyone. But God has a plan and purpose for our lives. Let us close. Heavenly Father, we are touched by the Hayes family, the grandson. They wanted to let the world know about what he knew about his grandfather, but also the difference he made, not only in college, but his career, the change of life for a plan and purpose. And we benefit from that today. What a message at this time of Lent. Giving up something for something better. Thank you now. Lord, bless our service coming forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.